faith and really carries on for 40 verses with examples of faith that come to us from the pages of the Old Testament. 16 times in the first 30 verses, we are told that certain individuals from the Old Testament did what they did by faith. It's really the theme of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to draw your attention to Abraham and make some comment on the faith that Abraham displays in his life. We'll look at two lessons in this service and then two lessons after lunch, so you'll need to stay for the whole thing to get the full picture. And I'll make application to missions as we work our way through the life of Abraham here in Hebrews chapter 11. I think we'll see what it means to live by faith in our own lives as we study the life of faithful Abraham. Let's look then at the first verse which we read this morning in verse 8 and learn the first lesson of faith. It is simply this: faith acts in response to God's promises. Faith is an active response to the promises of God. That's the first lesson we see from Abraham. Look at what the verse says. By faith, Abraham obeyed. All right? Faith obeys. It acts. It's faith is not passive. It's active. And so Abraham, by faith, he acts. You remember Abraham, right? He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, I mean, you don't remember him. I don't think anybody's old enough here to remember Abraham. But you know the story of Abraham, I should say. He's living in Ur of the Chaldees. And one day, in the course of his normal life, Abraham hears from God. And God says to Abraham, hey, Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, if you want to read it. Abraham is called to go from the place where he is to a place that God's going to show him. That's kind of amazing when you think about it. And this request to go to a new land is attached with all kinds of promises. If he would pack his bags and travel to a new land, he would get that land as an inheritance. God would give him descendants and multiply them until he became a nation. He would be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. He would be blessed himself. You know, there's all these promises that come to Abraham. But the first activity that Abraham does is that he obeys when he is called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. At 75 years of age, Abraham is expected to move from where he is to some place where he doesn't know where it is. I don't know how your faith is, but that's kind of a difficult request. Now, we went to South Africa, and a lot of people said, oh, it takes such great faith to move to South Africa, but I knew exactly where I was going. I had a house rented before I got there, so I just arrived, took my 16 suitcases and a Christmas tree. That's what we took with us to South Africa. Somebody told us, oh, you'll never be able to find a Christmas tree in South Africa. So we bought one at Canadian Tire before we left. We left in October, so the guy had to go in the back and find a Christmas tree for us. And he's like, you sure you want this? Yeah, we always set our tree up early. So we get the tree out, and off we go with our 16 suitcases and a Christmas tree. And we arrived, and we moved right into our house. But that wasn't what it was like for Abraham. You would have met Abraham walking down the street one day, and you'd have been going on this sidewalk, and you'd have seen this old guy with a long gray beard. At least that's the way he looks in pictures. And you'd have said, hey, sir, where are you going? And he would have said, I don't know. I'm just walking. God told me to go somewhere, and I'm just going to keep walking until I get to the place that he will tell me I finally made it. Now, what would you do in response to a promise like that? Now, don't worry. I haven't changed my theology. I don't believe these promises that were made to Abraham are promises for you. These promises belong to national Israel and who are the descendants of Abraham. And they're really not for the church or for Gentiles like us. But what promises has God made to you? If you think about it, if you know Jesus, you've staked your entire eternal existence on the promise of God. God said, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so you have called, and God has saved, and you're living this life of faith and expectation that one day you'll be with God, all because he made a promise. that if you call on God, he will save you through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. And if you're a believer, then you've staked your very eternal existence all on a single promise. That's what faith does. It acts based on God's promises. God promises something, you believe it. More than just saying, yeah, I believe it in some sort of mental assent kind of way, the very trajectory of your life changes because you believe that particular promise. That's what faith does. It acts on God's promises. Abraham left everything that was comfortable to him, everything that was familiar to him, everything that was known to him, and acted on God's promise, and that's faith. Faith acts on God's promises. When our family left St. John, yes, we did leave by faith. Maybe it wasn't faith in God's promise about the location we were going to, but we knew, Philippians 4:19 that I spoke about last night, we knew that God promised to supply our needs. So we went, yes, we had done a work of deputation, traveling around, speaking in churches, raising funds to go. We had built this army of people who were praying for us. But it still required some faith that God was actually going to do what he said he would do. And so we went, we believed, and lo and behold, God in his goodness supplied. Paul preached the gospel by faith, believing that God would go before him. And throughout the history of missions, people have gone believing and trusting that God would do what he promised. Consider Adoniram Judson. He was told that the Buddhist Burmese people were impenetrable with the gospel. Others had gone before Judson, and they had tried to bring the gospel to the Burmese people, and they had failed and left, and Judson was often dissuaded from this work. He was told, you will not be able to penetrate the Buddhist Burmese people with the gospel. Go somewhere else. But Judson believed, Romans 1:16, it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so he went preaching the gospel to the Burmese. Sometimes we spend too much time waiting for some kind of clear, definitive word from the Lord when God says, look, I've made certain unassailable promises and I want you to believe those promises and act. Even when you don't have all the details of exactly what it is that God wants you to do. Abraham only knew that he was supposed to go, and so he went. And when we do what God asks of us, we don't always have to know all the particulars. That doesn't really suit us as people. We like to know exactly what's going to happen. That's why we get irritated with Air Canada. Right? I'm sitting on an airplane. I'm thinking, okay, now you told me when I bought this ticket that I was going to leave at 8:50. And so I planned my life around an 8:50 departure. Actually, it was more like 5 o'clock in the morning when we left St. John. And then I'm sitting in a plane on the ground, and the guy comes on the speaker and says, just to let you know what's going on. And that's never a good sign. Then he comes on the speaker and he says, you know, this is the pilot speaking. I just want to let you know, here's what's going on. I think, oh no, please, not this. He says, well, there's a Rogers outage. I said, well, that's good, because I'm on a plane, so what do I need Rogers for? And so, you know, and it's something that's messing up with communication, and I'm like, oh no, here we go. Then I'm watching out the window of the airplane for my suitcase, because I've heard about Pearson International Airport. I'm watching, and I'm thinking, no, that's not my suitcase. How do you lose the suitcase? You have to be in the St. John Airport. If you've never been there, it's a wonderful place. There's one gate, all right? And it's like, they try to make it sound like it's a big, busy airport, right? Please, we're departing from gate 1A. And then somebody takes the A down and puts a B in there. It's like, they're departing from gate 1B. There's been a gate change. But don't worry, you don't have to get out of your seat. That's St. John. I mean, how do you lose a bag? Going from St. John to Montreal, and we're watching out the window, and I'm thinking, oh, there's my suitcase. And the guy chucks it onto the cart, and then it disappears into the entrails of the Montreal airport. And they go, oh, no, is it going to make it? We were down supplicating before the luggage rack thing there in Toronto, just praying that that bag would come out, and it finally came out, and we were like, oh, our luggage is here, and we made it on time, and We don't like disruptions to plans, do we? We like to just know. And I just know exactly what's going to happen and exactly what's going to go on. Then my heart can be at rest. But imagine Abraham. He's got this promise. Promise is good. It's a nice promise, but it's a little vague on the details. Oh, really? You're going to lead me to some land I've never been to? Is it waterfront property or is it desert or what's it like? I got a lot of sheep here, God, and I need some more details. No, Abraham, no details. Go. In faith, go. Yes, God, what does this mean? I'm going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I don't really understand that. Abraham, just obey. Just go by faith. Faith believes even when it can't see. That's what faith is. It's believing without being able to see. And so Abraham goes. If we could see everything that would happen, we wouldn't have to live by faith, would we? If somebody had told you in the summer of 2019, you're sitting on the beach by the lake at the cottage, having a little vacation, sipping some iced tea, and somebody said, you know, in March of next year, there's going to be a global pandemic that's going to shut the entire world down. You'll have to stay in your house. You'll have to wear a mask. It'll change the way you interact with people. There's this new phrase you're going to learn called social distancing. You would have laughed and said, man, you better go back inside your cabin because that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But then it happened, and you had to walk by faith because you didn't know what was coming. If I had known all the health problems we were going to have when we moved to South Africa, I believe I would have been tempted not to go. I really believe it. I mean, we got to South Africa. We were like, man, we love this place. The sun is shining. I never have to shovel snow again as long as I live. We were ready. We were meeting people, and life was great. And Janet said, I'm so excited. I'm going for a bike ride. So she got out on a bike and started riding around the neighborhood, and the bike my daughter was riding wasn't working as well as the bike she was riding, so Janet switched bikes with my daughter, and the gears were stiff and weren't working quite right. She was riding up a hill, and she changed the gears, and the bike pitched forward, and Janet came forward on the handlebars and tore her rotator cuff. I mean, we had hardly been in South Africa, and there was a rotator cuff injury. And that led to months and months of physiotherapy, and it's not much fun being around a wife who only has one arm to use. And so that went on, and there was physiotherapy, and it was difficult, and it was challenging. We thought, well, at least we've overcome one of the trials that we're going to face on the mission field. And then my family was in Cape Town for a holiday, and I said to the kids, maybe if we can find an ice skating rink, we can go skating. How fun would that be? Because they're kind of missing Canada in the winter and all that kind of stuff. So we found an ice skating rink. Now, I confess, it was attached to a casino, and maybe that's why this bad thing happened. But we were inside the ice skating rink, skating around, we're tying up our skates, feeling all Canadian, and thinking, man, these South Africans, when they see us hit the ice, they're going to be impressed. I mean, we're going to skate circles. We've done public skates our whole life. So we got the skates on. I was the first guy on the ice. I did not make one trip around the rink when I fell on my elbows, and you can see the start of the scar. If you look closely, there's a little bump right here. That's a metal plate that attaches my upper arm to my lower arm because I fell on the ice and shattered my elbow. Now, think about this for a second. I'm a Canadian, all right? And I fell on the ice in Africa and broke my arm. The guy, government official, showed up and said, I'll take your Canadian passport right now. That's embarrassing. And I was in the hospital for 2 or 3 days, and I had surgery on my arm. And then I walked around, and Janet got to find out how much fun it is living with a husband who can only use one arm. And I think it's a lot less fun than living with a wife that can only use one arm. And so that happened. And then Janet had a problem with her ankle, and then Janet had her gallbladder out. And then my daughter got type 1 diabetes, and I mean, it just kept coming. And a life of faith means that you go and you obey even when you can't see what's coming. And if you could see what's coming, you wouldn't live by faith and you might not walk in obedience. And so God says, live a life of faith. It's like the life Abraham lived by faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a life of faith. God didn't show me all that would happen to us in South Africa. He simply said, Herbert, it's time to go. And so I went trusting him that he would meet our needs just as he has promised. And to his own glory, he has done exactly that. But there's more. Faith also acts in response to God's promise, even when it takes a long time for that promise to come to pass. Let's read verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. This is remarkable. Abraham walks. He finally gets to the land of promise. And God says to him, you can read about it in Genesis 15. You can read about it in other places in the narrative of Abraham's journeys in Genesis. He gets to the land of promise and God says, Abraham, everywhere you can see, turn all the way around in a circle. All the land you can see from where you are, yours. It will be yours. And Abraham looks around. He says, wow, this is a great place. Let's set up a tent to live here. Nothing says, I intend to stay, like a tent. Okay? Abraham lived in a tent. Now, initially we think, well, I can handle living in a tent for a weekend. I mean, I personally can't, but maybe you can. I hate tenting. We have this thing in South Africa called glamping. And it's like a super nice tent with a wooden floor and a bathroom and running water and a stove. And they just put you in a tent so you think you're camping. It's like staying in a hotel, just it has a tent around it. It's wonderful. It's about as tent-like as I want my life to get. But Abraham lives in a tent for years. In fact, Abraham never builds a permanent house in that land of promise. Never. In fact, Abraham arrives in the land of promise and God says, all this, it'll be yours. This is the inheritance that I'm giving you. And Abraham says, wow, this is great. I love it. Then he goes down in Egypt. He's in Egypt for a couple of years. He shouldn't have done that. Then he comes back to the land of promise and he sojourns and sojourns and sojourns all the time in a tent. And you think, well, at least he had all this land that God had given him. Yes, but that land didn't just, it wasn't like he showed up and said to all the other people who lived in that land, hey guys, I'm here. God told me this is mine, so you'll have to leave. It wasn't like that. No, he was a foreigner. He showed up in that land, and although God had promised to him, he doesn't own any of it. Abraham is 75 years old when he leaves Haran to go to Canaan, the place where God finally told him was the land of promise. He gets there, and in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16, we learn that Abraham is 86 years old when Ishmael is born. Now, the math's going to get a little complicated here, so just hang with me. 75, he leaves Haran. Let's say it takes him a few months. He's 75 when he lands in the land of Canaan. God says, this is the land of promise. Moses says, I like it. It's good. I'll stay here. I'll live in a tent. And so he sets up his tent. Then he goes down into Egypt. Then he comes back. He's living in this land of promise. He doesn't own any of it. And by the time he's 86 years old, you remember Sarah says to him, Abraham, we got to get a child because God is not coming good on his promise. And Abraham says, no, I don't think God will. God is faithful. No, Abraham, we must have a child. And so there's that whole nasty bit of business with Hagar. You remember that? And Ishmael is born, and we're still dealing with the mess of that decision. The whole Arab-Israeli conflict that goes on today is all the way back there in Genesis. And so all this trouble and tension that comes with Hagar, that happens when Abraham's 86 years old. So it's been 11 years since Abraham has arrived in Canaan, where he learns this land is God's promise to him, but he still doesn't own any of the land. Now, when Abraham is 99, Sarah gets pregnant, which is miraculous. He's 100 when his son is born. His wife is 90. So 25 years after Abraham arrives in Canaan, there is only the faintest glimmer of hope that at least a small piece of God's promise is going to come to pass. 25 years Abraham has been waiting for this land that's supposed to be his to actually come into his possession. So he's waiting, living in a tent, sojourning in the land. Now he has one child. Yeah, but God, you said a nation Yes, Abraham, live by faith, Abraham. I'm not going to do it all at once, Abraham. Live by faith. Isaac is born. Things are looking up. But remember, how much property does Abraham own in the land that God has promised him? He still owns nothing. He has his first child and he's still living in a tent. Now we can fast forward through a lot of biblical narrative up until the death of Sarah. Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies when she is 127. That means Abraham, who's 10 years older than she is 137. Okay? It's been 63 years since Abraham came to the land of promise. Remember the call of Abraham we discussed? Abraham, go to this land of promise. Okay, God, I'll go. He finally gets there. He waits. He waits. He waits 63 years. And he still doesn't own any property until his wife dies. Sarah is the only woman whose age we know at death in the entire Bible. There's no other woman in the Bible we know her age when she died other than Sarah. Why does God tell us Sarah's age, 137, when she dies? Why does God tell us that? Well, I think God tells us, 127. God tells us Sarah's age at death because he wants us to remember how long Abraham has been in the land waiting for God to fulfill his promise. 63 years is a long, long time. And Abraham, at Sarah's death, meets with a guy named Ephron the Hittite. And Ephron the Hittite and Abraham have this elaborate, Genesis chapter 23, you can read about it, they have this elaborate negotiation over this piece of land that Ephron owns. It's a cave. It's called the Cave of Machpelah. And Abraham buys the Cave of Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite. And so the first thing Abraham owns in this land of promise, 63 years after he gets there, is a family burial plot. I dare say, if you came to Milton, the first thing you wouldn't look around to buy is a family burial plot. You'd want to get a house, maybe a nice backyard, maybe get a condo. You're not into the yard work thing, so you get a condo and pay the fee so they can do it. The first thing you wouldn't do is say, well, now that we're here, let's go look at grave sites. That's not the first thing you would do. But the first piece of land Abraham owns in the land of promise is a family burial plot. He's got one child he was promised a nation. He's got one family burial plot. He was promised all the land he could see. But by faith, Abraham says, I'm going to believe God's promise, even if God's promise takes a long time to come to pass. Look at what it says of Abraham in the text. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and, notice, Jacob. Ah, who's this Jacob kid? Where did he come from in this text? Well, Isaac was the son. Jacob was the grandson. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is doing? No, sure, it was just one son to begin. But now there's a grandson. Abraham lives to see his grandson born. And what's amazing to think about is that, yes, one son, okay, then two twins, Jacob and Esau, Jacob the line of promise, but then Jacob has his name changed to Israel, and how many kids does he have? Just a few less than Pastor Scott. He has 12 boys, can you imagine? And those 12 boys become the 12 tribes of Israel. And within 400 years after living in Israel, Israel exits the land of promise, and there's over 2 million of them. Did Abraham see all that promise? No. But he lived by faith. A life of faith believes God's promise, even when it takes a long time to come to pass. Even in the face of unlikely odds and difficult circumstances and steep opposition, faith keeps on going. It presses on. You remember Judson? Judson went to Burma, and he began his work with the Burmese, and it was 4 years till he baptized his first convert. And after 11 years of ministry in Burma, there were only 18 members in his church. But Judson stayed faithful. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. As a missionary, there are times when it becomes necessary to just keep going, to just trust in the promises of God, even if they're not coming to pass as quickly as you'd like them to. And so a life of faith means I must press on even when I don't see everything coming to pass. Abraham has a different perspective, you see. In verse 10, it says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. If we get too earthbound in our perspectives, then we stop living a life of faith. We say, oh, I'm not going to live a life of faith anymore. I need this right now. I got to have this right now, and I got to get it done now. I can't wait on God. I can't trust in God. I have to have it now. But Abraham was fine because Abraham kept his eyes heavenward. He kept his eyes focused on an entirely different reality. That's how he was able to live by faith. His perspective was different. We used to say in Bible college, Doc O used to say all the time at Orflin, fix your gaze on God and just glance every now and then at the world. Just glance at what's going on in your life, but fix your gaze on God. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He kept on going because his perspective was right. Some days in South Africa, I just like to eat something that tastes like things taste here. Because, you know, my palate's used to North American food. Now, you folks who are here from Africa, you're exactly the opposite way. I get it. You keep asking yourself, why did they put sugar in this? All right? I get over and somebody, I said, can I have some ketchup in South Africa? And they gave me some ketchup and I put it on. I was like, what's this ketchup? It tastes like tomatoes. Somebody said, well, yeah, it's tomato sauce. Yeah, no, but it tastes different in Canada than it does over here. In Canada, it tastes like a lollipop. So I came back and I looked at the ketchup bottle. It says water, sugar, tomatoes. Oh, that's what's going on. Some days I just like something that tastes like food I'm used to eating. Sometimes I just like to talk to somebody who sounds like me. Somebody who doesn't say, where are you from? As soon as I open my mouth and say something. You're not from around here, are you? No. Do I sound that funny to you? Maybe I'd like to have someone just not laugh at my accent. I had this word. I was doing Afrikaans lessons, and I'm trying to learn Afrikaans, and so we went out to this Bible study, and I was all impressed. I was going to try out my new Afrikaans word. And so I said to these people, hey, I learned a new Afrikaans word. And they said, well, that's really impressive. What is it? I said, it's briedi. Really? Say it again. Briedi. Huh. And what's it mean? And I said, it means like stew. And the woman said, oh, you mean beardy. That's what I said. And she was like, no, you said beardy. Oh, forget it. Like, I mean, I'm trying, but it's not working. And some days you just think, is it really worth it? I hate to even almost say this, but sometimes I just settle to meet somebody who looks like me. I have a whole new appreciation for what it means to be a minority. I walked to the grocery store, was buying some stuff, not ketchup, and I was buying some stuff, and I started looking around. Oh, I'm the only person in here who's white. I'd never had that experience before, honestly. I grew up in New Brunswick, okay? It's a pretty white place. And it wasn't by me. I didn't feel threatened or insecure or anything. I just happened to notice it all of a sudden. Something I hadn't really noticed in my life before. And some days, it feels a little uncomfortable. But people of faith sojourn. They stay where God has planted them. And I'm not saying God ever moves them on somewhere else. Sometimes he does. But those who meet with the greatest success are those who plow deep and long. What have we learned about a life of faith? Well, a life of faith is ultimately about our response to God's promise. First of all, faith acts on God's promises. When God promises something, we obey it, we believe it, we accept it, and our life changes because of that promise. Even when we don't know all the details of the promise we would like to know, we move forward in the hopeful confidence that God will do what he has said, that he will keep his promises, that not one of his words will fall to the ground, like Samuel said in 1 Samuel 3:19. And then we learn from the life of Abraham that faith in God's promises is tenacious. It keeps on going, even when the promises don't come immediately to pass. I don't know what promises of God you're trusting in. Maybe you've been praying for years for an unsaved loved one to come to Christ. Maybe you're praying for a wayward child, and you're saying, if only my child would turn and come back to faith, and you've been praying for 25 years, and frankly, you're getting a little tired of praying. And maybe you're toying with the idea of not even believing that God's going to do anything anymore. But even in the face of unlikely odds and difficult circumstances and steep opposition, faith keeps going. Eyes set heavenward. It presses on because we know the words of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 that says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see? Faith in God is not about your ability. It's about the ability of God to bring to pass the things he has promised. So where are you tempted to quit? Remember that faith keeps on going, even if things don't immediately come to pass. Do not be weary, in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not faint. These are the lessons from, I think, the life of faithful Abraham. Two lessons on faith, there are two more. We'll cover those after lunch. And they better be good lessons, because preaching to people after lunch is no picnic, let's just say. All right? Thanks for your kind attention. Let's pray, and then we'll close. Father, we're grateful for examples like Abraham. What a wonderful testimony to us. Part of that great cloud of witnesses, where we study his life, we look at how you made these promises to him and to his offspring. You were the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And now we stand here and see all the rich fulfillment of your promises to Abraham, and we marvel. And then we turn right around and we refuse to live the life of faith ourselves. What shame. Help us, God, to live a life of faith, believing, trusting confidently in the promises that you've given to us. And Lord, acting on those promises even when they don't always come to pass when we'd like them to come to pass. Help us to learn these lessons of faith from Abraham. You have promised to save, and you've commanded us to go. You've not given us the responsibility for the number of those who believe. You've just told us to go and proclaim. So help us, Lord, to be faithful in announcing the message of Jesus who's come, that sins might be forgiven and sinners might be redeemed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.